Well, today's theme, top priority right here, and that's what you're going to see today. The top. Number one. Very clear. I don't even have to sell it. Don't read ahead. Look at you people. Stop it. It's not like you don't know the verse. But concerning priorities, at a nursing home in Florida, a resident group was discussing ailments, which is always fascinating. And it, be careful how hard you laugh here, because it's coming for all of us, okay? My arms are so weak, I can hardly lift this cup of coffee, said one resident that was chatting. Yes, I know my cataracts are so bad, I can't even see my coffee. You know how things get worse and worse. I can't turn my head because the arthritis in my neck, one gal says, at which several others nodded. Yeah, I know that feeling. My blood pressure pills make me dizzy, another went on. I guess that's the price we pay for getting old, winced one older man. It sure beats the alternative, he said, and everybody chuckles, and we all get that. Well, it's not that bad, said one woman cheerfully. Thank goodness we all can still drive. I mean, yeah, gotta keep that license, baby. It is just life, man. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together in this way this day, and I pray that you would touch our hearts like it seems you do each week, and gather us together as a group of children that you love and people who really want to follow you. And I pray you'd help us today in the pursuit of wanting to know you more intimately, wanting to follow Jesus as closely as we possibly can, wanting to make him welcome in our life. I pray, Lord, that today would add to that, that we'd find some nuggets along the way, that we'd feel motivations from you on the inside of our heart as we talk about truth that you care about much more than we do. So I pray we'd be good students of what the Bible says, and that we'd be willing listeners, and that we'd be willing participants in any and every way that we can. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what Jesus can do in the lives of people and has done in most of our lives. And I pray again that you would bless us this day, that we would have the privilege of knowing that we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, if you happen to be new with us. And we're working our way through the life of Jesus, event by event, episode by episode, story by story, and taking our time. We're not in any rush at all. And as we examine what happened and what he did and what he said and how people were affected, which is a major part of the story, it's not just the words of Jesus to people and to us through the scripture, but it's how the folks end up impacted and the moves they make and the way they lean in towards him or they walk away from him because the words are too stern or I can't handle it, whatever it might be. Our hope as we hear these things week after week from his real life, from the scriptures, that we not only understand Jesus better, but we begin to live wanting to follow him more closely, wanting to be closer with him, tied in with his life, to abide in him, to not just believe, but to connect, and to do so willingly and wantingly, that I really want to be fully connected to Jesus. I mean, how often during the week do you hear this possibility? It's there in Scripture over and over again. It's what he wants, and you're going to see it again today with a different texture, with a different call, if you will. So today, Jesus is going to tell us what is best for me and you. Really, with a small number of words, what our priority in life should be. What the most important thing ought to be in our life. And really, in truth, if we look at it from our vantage point, what will build a lasting legacy in our life. So if we leave this behind or we say, I'm going to take that halfway, what we do is we mess up, in some limited way, our potential great legacy that God wants for us, that he will bring about, that he'll produce. So Jesus coaches us on what should matter. Number one, jumping in as we narrate this passage as we continue in Matthew chapter 22. Number one, Jesus wins debate, producing a new plan. And really, the new plan is a plan of attack against him, as we'll see, that goes on and on. But the old saying is, you can't keep a good man down. Well, that applies doubly to Jesus because he's more than a man. He's God in the flesh, as the Bible teaches, based on what it says, what he did, what he accomplished, all that comes through Jesus. So following the incident last week with the Sadducees, where they failed, as we'll see, pick it up in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. You remember the story last week? They asked him a complicated question. But the message is that they were speechless based on what Jesus, how he responded to them. That literally they were muzzled in some way. I don't know if this was an act of God. Commentators aren't sure. But somehow it was over for them. They were done. They were cooked. Put a fork in it. It was over for them. They had nothing to say. They were silenced by the wisdom of Jesus. He had an answer that others didn't have for him. And it was pretty clear. So the Bible goes on to say, after this event, following that, the Pharisees got together, different group of religious leaders. So the idea here is they huddled together, probably somewhere in a private room in a temple area that they kind of ran and were leaders over in a clandestine way. They met together, being secretive to devise a new plan to get rid of Jesus. And I mean, if you just think about this, I mean, we have some meetings in a church like this, but they're never clandestine and trying to destroy people. We just don't have those meetings. I mean, I haven't been to one. If you're having one, how to cook the pastor, I don't know. Go ahead. You know. So, but this is just a really odd human event to me. I mean, when you look at it from 10,000 feet. So these guys fail. These guys fail. So these guys get together and say, come on, we're going to get something together that'll really work. That's gonna take him out this time. It's funny, but it's not funny at all because they really did it. It's still Wednesday, later in the day, obviously. It's been a full day. So these Pharisees meet together and decide together what would be the best way to expose Jesus, because that was their goal. They wanted to stop him. How can we get him, their thinking is, how can we get him to say the wrong thing? And so they're in this meeting, and you know, every meeting has, they're just people, just like us. Now they're special guys, they've got special clothes, and they view that they're really special, by the way. There's not a whole lot of humility in this room, but you know, any ideas, boys? Throw something out. Got any? Any thoughts? One guy must have said, now I'm not there, we don't know this, but I got it. They didn't just go in a room and decide. They're discussing how to expose, destroy, and stop Jesus. And I'm looking forward to seeing the DVD in heaven of this very meeting one day. I don't know that we'll get to, but one guy must have said, well, let's, the Sadducees try, but let's try, because we're smarter than them, because they're a different group of leaders. Of course they thought that, but let's pit him against Moses again, as they did in a different way. They believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't, and they're kind of secretly happy that he exposed the resurrection because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They didn't think it was going to come through this Messiah, but they believed in a resurrection because they believed the Bible. The Sadducees didn't. They live for here and now. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. And they must have been thinking, you know he's going to mess up. He's not that good. We'll get him on some technicality in a theological way. That must have been what the discussion was. So they bring a plan together in this secret clandestine meeting. And number two, next, a pro asks. And we all know what a pro is. A pro is a pro. He asked, what's most important? So this was the best they had to try to trip up Jesus. They picked the brightest guy among them, which is always a smart thing to do when the debate's coming on some level, to go against Jesus, to challenge him in a public way. You never want to be an average Joe or a C student and take on anybody, especially Jesus. So they picked the best guy. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 22, verse 35, one of them who was chosen to confront Jesus, one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law. Now, expert. If you ask me what I'm an expert in, I got nothing. I'm kind of average in a lot of areas, and I may bump up a little bit here or there, but that's all I got. I am expert in nothing. Really, seriously.
I don't know. Are there any experts in the room? Stand up real quick. That was a gotcha question, you know. But you know what an expert is. It's Phil Mickelson. It was Tiger Woods of old. It was whatever. We know what an expert is. This guy was an expert. He was a scribe. He was a technical guy. He was a lawyer back then. That's what he would have been considered. A quick, logical thinker. So he would do good on his feet publicly. He wouldn't be afraid. He's gone before judges. He's a studier of Scripture beyond most. Maybe was the top guy is the idea. He tested him with a question. And this is what they did over and over again. And a few weeks back, this is the third question in a row. And remember, 2 weeks ago, the Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees, not the Pharisees themselves, but they're Pharisees, they teamed up and asked, is it right to pay the imperial tax, the poll tax, the census tax to Caesar? And Jesus answered that one well. Then the Sadducees asked last week in verse 28, now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven guys that she fancifully married, the brothers, as they all died off one at a time? I would ask if they all died, and what's this woman feeding them? But that's another, that's just my mind goes dark, you know. It was a made-up story, okay? I'm not eating whatever she's cooking. And he answers that question. Now we have the top lawyer in the land, number one guy, their best guy they could put forward, their home run hitter, their three-point shooter, all right? Their LeBron James, teacher, title of respect, certainly. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? So really is a concise question, but really what they're asking, if you want to understand them, is what's the greatest commandment of Moses? Because he's viewed as the great lawgiver. He's the one who met face-to-face with God, at least in a limited way. Moses received the tablets from the hand of God. Moses was the great deliverer out of Egypt. Moses was and is the man, even today, for the Jewish nation. And even to us, he's the guy in the Old Testament, just like Paul is in the New Testament, other than Jesus himself. Here's the question that the expert of the pro asked Jesus. What is the greatest commandment in the law that was given to us by God through Moses? It really is a simple question. And in truth, it's a very fair question to ask this great teacher, this rabbi, this one that had done incredible miracles up to this point, and one everyone would understand, and quickly realize it's pretty hard to answer in a concise yet thorough way. If I asked you what the greatest commandment is, for these guys, they would have gone to the Ten Commandments, at least on some level. From their perspective, the Pharisees, their reasoning in this situation probably was something like this. They knew that Jesus was different than Moses because he brought grace to play, forgiveness to play. He brought the kingdom of God at hand. His teaching was different, and they knew that. That's part of why they didn't connect with him. He seemed to teach contrary to Moses, and they wanted to catch him teaching against Moses, and then they could call him a heretic. Then based on him being a heretic, they could deal with him and get rid of him and remove his influence. So this question is put to him publicly. It's not a private meeting. This isn't a little meeting in a back room, but it's public in front of the crowds assembled. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Probably thinking that he'd pick one of the ten. I don't know, thou shalt not murder is a pretty big deal. That's not cool if you're on the receiving end of that. They all had their favorite, you know. Well, Jesus lays out that which is most important, number three. He just tells us. The absolute, and please circle, underline, and caption the word absolute. Most important thing in life. This is top priority, right here. Bless you. Jesus gives his final answer to the question. It's pretty clear what matters to him and what probably ought to matter to us based on the answer that Jesus gives this fella. Its focus is very understandable. It's not hard to understand what he says. And he says this in verse 37. Jesus replied without hesitation, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There it is, right there. And let's count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 words. You would have think a smart guy would have counted that early. And said 19 words. Sorry, you did it. Let's do it together. Let's be together. Oh. In the Jewish culture, they had a saying or something they did repeatedly, and it's called the Shema. The Shema. We're not Jewish, most of us. If you are, you may have grown up with that term. But the Shema is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and a little passage from Numbers. And it's the most familiar passage in the Old Testament to the Jewish culture. It defines who they are and what they want to be. It's the most quoted text in the Jewish culture. Even to this day, they would understand what the Shema is. If you go to temple, go next Saturday, and say, what's the Shema? They just know if they're temple-going Jews. It's the most copied scripture ever because of the place it held. And I want to read it to you today. It's going to be on the board, but I'm just going to read it. It's a pretty long passage. It's two passages. I'm going to leave out Numbers because it's sort of a repeat. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk along the road when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the first part of the Shema. A second part would be Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 says this. So if you faithfully obey all my commands, big if, but he lays it out there, I am giving you today to love the Lord your God. Notice, love the Lord your God. And to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then I will send rain on the land and in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and olive oil, and you'll be blessed, is the idea. Verse 15, I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. They recited the Shema twice a day. They knew this stuff. They understood what it was to love God. They were trained. They didn't understand the reality of it, but they understood the words of it. What Jesus has done here in Matthew chapter 2, he's given us a baby Shema that we ought to live with every day of our life, that ought to be the top, absolute top priority in our life, that we ought to not only recite 2 times or 20 times a day in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, but we ought to live it. We ought to be able to say, if somebody says, what's the most important thing? Boom, this sucker comes out. And we admit, I don't do it all the time, but I want to. It's not about performance here. It's about priority. I doubt if this has ever been called the baby Shema before. But for us, it is. You know, when you see a Hasidic Jew, he'll have little curls that are cool. I've wanted those. They're kind of cool. And lots of kids, and I try to figure that out, but that's another story. Be fruitful and multiply, I guess. But they'll have sometimes little boxes here, and little tassels that hang down, and all that is descriptive of what's descriptive here. And the Shema is written in little tiny letters and put inside of those boxes on their foreheads and placed in the door frames and those little deals they touch for the death angel to pass over in the Jewish culture. Back to verse 38. Jesus tells them and us, this is the first and greatest commandment. And what he's saying is nothing trumps this. And Donald Trump probably loves that thought. But nothing trumps this. Nothing. And the question I think today, the battle as I put this thing together for us here today, is how do I get that there for me and you? How do we believe and then live, love, and accept that this is the most important thing to Jesus and really live it out? Jesus is clear. It's number one priority. It's the most important thing for you and I to do. It's the greatest from God's perspective. So what does it look like? I asked about 15 people, just emailed them on Friday morning because I was wrestling with this. So it's sort of like I was trying to get a cheat sheet from a bunch of people I respect. And I felt like I wouldn't bug them if I asked them this question. But I asked them this question, what does loving God look like? And so this is a little bit of a compilation of that and my thoughts as well and what I believe the Bible teaches. But it all starts with placing priority in life where it belongs. There's a blank space there. I was going to have 1, 2, 3, 4, and I thought, I can't do that. I'll just talk. And if you want to take notes, feel free. If not, the girls will take notes. You guys just kind of listen. And hopefully there's a couple stories here, you know. But will I place priority in my life where it ought to be? That's where it all starts. It's my choice. Will I choose to listen to God, to the Scriptures, to people talking about it? Will I let my life listen so that it can be altered? If I don't listen, I can't be altered. If I don't consider, if I don't think about it, no change happens. Will I, once I listen and begin to hear truth, will I move to where I trust what I've heard? Will I place my faith in listening to God and what He says? Or will I battle with it and struggle with it so that I can't take it inside? Because either I'm smarter or it can't be the only way, or there's got to be other options, or when I look at the world, it can't be that simple. Whatever conflict you end up having, will I listen? And then will I trust what I hear? And then will I follow or will I obey once I sign up? Those are all my choice. And that's where love is found or love is lost for God. Somewhere in there. Somehow, that's where it all happens. And it's all inside you. If we could jump into somebody else's skin and make decisions for them, it would all be evangelism and reaching people and touching people would be easier, but we can't. Jesus is calling for, real clearly, I think we all get this, genuine love for God or for Himself, because He's God in the flesh. He's calling for genuine love for Him. Very clear. Very clear. Jesus is telling us that love is the grand secret for us towards God, towards Him. That's the grand secret. It's no bigger than that. And I think for some reason that seems too small or too simple-minded or too, okay, got it. But to actually build love towards Jesus, that I love Him more in a year than I love Him now, how do I get there is a whole other subject. But will I embrace it? Will I accept it? Will I hear it as my top priority? Therefore, it begins to garner and grab attention in my life. When we feel towards God as a young child feels towards his or her father or mother that loves and cherishes them, that's sort of the kind of love. We understand that. A little kid. I mean, you guys probably in this new culture aren't into spanking. We loved spanking. We didn't love it. We ended it at 10 and never really got past 5 or 6. Because if you convince them that you're going to spank them, they don't want that. And so you can say to a kid, do you want to spank? And they go, oh, no, that's a big hand, baby. I'm sorry. I know it's a different culture. I accept it. I wouldn't encourage spanking at Ralph's, okay? But it is the most amazing thing in the world to spank your kid and be very serious, and all they want is a hug. It is just stunning. But when you begin to feel for God, that feeling that a 4 or 5 or 6 year old has towards their daddy or mommy, it is unbelievable. Something changes in us when we move our life there. We begin loving His will. We don't fight against it in the same way. We still struggle because we're people, this side of heaven. But there's this thing that shifts inside of us when we begin to love God, when we take this priority that Jesus clearly gives in our baby little Shema, and we grab hold of it. We begin to love His will. We begin to find safety in Him alone. And like Jamie and Jillian sang, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. And we begin to know that and feel that. Something shifts in us. We still want life to go well. We still want everybody to be healthy. My niece, 6 months ago, Kinda, my sister's 52-year-old daughter, and I'm Uncle Jim too. We found out 6 months ago she has ovarian cancer. And we went to see her in the hospital in Northridge, and she's up in Tehachapi being taken care of by her sisters now. She's not married. She's a third grade teacher, and in love with her kids like they're her own. And they did a major operation immediately, and she's been on chemo, and I saw a picture of her, and it just devastated me. Because, you know, those of you that have lived through chemo, you know what it does. It emaciates you. It takes all your hair away, including your eyebrows. It's unkind on so many levels, and she is a beautiful woman. And I was devastated when I saw a picture of her on Facebook. And, you know, when we see somebody go through that, it does more than take our breath away. It breaks our heart. And we hope for the best. We hope the chemo does its job. But we know it always doesn't, and especially with certain kinds of cancer. It's just reality. And to deny the reality doesn't make it any different. But to be safe in Him when you have to face harshness, however it comes to you, is living a different kind of life. And when you choose to love Him, you have access to that. In other words, we have peace that is unmatched. And when peace passes understanding, because understanding is big. Boy, it's late. Doggone it, I knew this had happened today. You ever think about quitting your job? I don't know why I pop off like that. We also, when we begin to, oh, it's good to be with you. I'll never be a pastor of a big church because they kick me out, you know. We got to get a different guy, right? But what happens when we begin to love God, I think, like Jesus wants us to, is we have levels of joy that at times make no sense. It makes no sense. Because the joy is not based on circumstances. Where you can have tremendous sadness over this issue or that issue or what you're facing or what you're living through. But in the sense, in the middle of it, you're kind of okay. And you go, why am I okay? And you somehow, it goes through the filters of your emotions, however they function in you. And it gets back to my faith in Jesus, makes me strong. I have hope beyond this life. I'm not limited by this earth. I have truth and promises that I've put my life and leaned into by way of my faith. And I believe them. When love is your greatest motivator towards Jesus, that we follow because we love, that we end up functioning differently than the world. And it's really a contrast, and it's hard to put together. But the fear of punishment is far less powerful than the motivator of love. The desire for reward is far less powerful than the motivator that love is. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. He tells us, love with all your heart, and the heart would be the core of your personal being. Proverbs 4:23, it's not in your notes, but it says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your heart dominates your life. Where your heart goes, your life follows, no matter what. Love with all your heart. He says, love with all your soul. This would be the part of you that touches on emotions, the inside of you. When we want to meet our soulmate, right? It's our emotions, that part of you that feels love and feels in love. He says, Jim, you need to love me with all of your soul. It needs to be aimed right at me first and foremost. It's where your best and highest use and good are found. Now, the question is, do we believe that? Or do we go, no, I can give him 20% of my soul and my love, and he'll be fine. I'm going to heaven because I believe in him. Or am I going to lock that soul part of me in whatever way I can? No, it's his, first and foremost, not hers. Not hers. It's his, and then hers, before all of you. Love with all your mind. This would be connected to your intellect and your strength. Willful vigor and determination. This is where you get in the three-point stance and you're bringing it. This is where you're determined and you're committed to be in love with God with all of my mind, strength. How do we add this love to our lives? It's not natural. This is not normal. You don't luck into this. We can only have love for God when peace comes in our life through Jesus. And this is where the world kind of loses this message, because it thinks somehow, I can muster it up, I can figure it out, give me a challenge, baby, and I'll take it on. Sin, what it does, it distorts things. It produces fear and distance from God. Sin, if you can handle this, causes hate towards God inside of us. And we're all stuck with it, the Bible teaches, and life experience tells us. Until sin is dealt with, loving God is impossible. You can't do it until it's dealt with. Forgiveness opens us up to the potential reality of loving God. That's why Jesus is not just crucial, he's completely and totally necessary. These Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, they all thought they loved God all out. And they find themselves trying to destroy his Messiah, God in the flesh. Fascinating. Number four, let's move. The second most important thing in life. Jesus didn't give one thing, he gave them two. They actually are very similar, as most of you know what's coming. The idea here is to spend your life doing these two things. In verse 39, and the second greatest commandment is like it. So it involves the same virtue as the first, that being love. Jesus says it's like it. Very similar. And he says this, no surprise to anybody in the room, to love your neighbor. So love for God is to be your top priority, closely followed by love for others. And then he throws in as yourself. I think with a smile, because we all love ourselves. We just do. It's not a subject we're comfortable with. There may be things about you you don't like, but you really naturally are born, if I can use the word selfish, and you can get comfortable with that. Use your self-love as an example and an inspiration is part of what he's saying. So these Pharisees didn't live by this code. None of them did. They didn't have love for their Jewish neighbor, let alone their Gentile neighbor. Are you kidding me? So what does loving people look like? And I left a little blank there for you gals in the room. All right. Jesus is asking us to have genuine love for our neighbor. That's real. It's not natural to love somebody who doesn't love us. I mean, it's not so much it goes against the grain. It just, why would you even do that if you get honest in your life? I mean, we all like to think we're good lovers, right, to other people, but it's not natural to love someone who doesn't do anything for you. Why would you? Why? Who in truth doesn't matter to us much. And the Bible goes as far as to say, Jim, you need to love your enemies. Whoa, settle down there, Jesus. Settle down. That's a little much. That's really what Jesus is asking for you to love your neighbor as anybody that comes in contact with you all day long, every day. That is exhausting. It's hard to do. Life and truth kind of trains us not to do that, if you get honest about it. Because you only have so much time, right? Love from me to others requires action. Internally, emotionally, physically. The things I got back from the 12 to 15 people, there was a list of things, and they were very, very similar. Some had different emotions in it. And I thought maybe I should give them that list. And no, that list doesn't matter. You can make your own list. What love looks like to you towards others. What you think God means. Yet love is really more than action if it's real and if it's lasting. How do we add this love for others to our lives? This is not natural or normal, like love for God. We are born selfish, hateful, and revengeful, if you get honest. You look back at your past. When people have hurt you, what did you want to do? Hurt them back. Maybe you didn't do it, but you wanted to. We are messed up people as human beings. We just are. The truth is, we'll never love like we should until our hearts are changed and impacted, altered, and from my words, invaded by Jesus. It's necessary. So step one in every situation, it all starts with me loving God, loving Jesus. If I don't do that with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and strength, I'm not going to pull it off. A refusal to love God as top priority, which most people don't have because they either haven't been taught it or it hasn't been exercised in their life, stops or at least limits your love for others. When you start loving God, you'll start loving His will. When you start loving God all out, you'll naturally become a love agent for God towards other people. It's part of the process. It doesn't mean you won't fail and not love. You'll certainly do that because you're you. We're human. But we can get back to where we need and want to be if we'll continue to attempt to love God with all that we are. Love is the most powerful thing you can ever do or experience. And we all kind of know that, just practically in our life. One of the realities of the power of love, I like that power of love, is when someone loves us well, a parent, a friend, a mate, we feel confidence in them and safety. It's a very interesting emotion to have on a human level. We know they'll never intentionally harm us. That's what love does. I would never do anything to hurt this man right here. And our love relationship is growing. And we know we're friends for life right here, like a number of us in this room. Never do anything to intentionally harm somebody. Just wouldn't. That they'll be our friend kind of no matter what. There'll be failures along the way. That's just what life brings. Life gets busy. I get it. But never intentional. This is what loving like loving yourself does. Kind of lives connect. And they befriend. And they support. Number five and last, these two things capture everything. They capture everything. I mean, the end of this is so small, but so my love for God, for Jesus, my love for others, my fellow man, are the most important things from the perspective of Jesus. That's what he said. This passage is so simple. He tells us in verse 40, all the law and the prophets, all that the Old Testament teaches, hang on these two commandments. These two things lay out the goal of all of God's teaching. All of it. To understand what is key in life allows us to pursue the right things, puts us on the path Jesus wants us on, and gives us a target to aim at. So what do we learn? Number one, big question. It's just I couldn't help but share it today. Do people want to know what's important? I mean, the Pharisees ask this question without really wanting to know the answer. They just wanted to bust Jesus' chops and get him off the scene. It's a fair ask question to ask. Do people want to know what's most important? Do you want to know what's most important? Really? The truth is, many don't want to hear it. They don't have the interest to be bothered. Their interest is in other places. They don't have the time to be bothered. Jim, you don't understand my life. I'll try to squeeze in whatever love I can for God because it's a good idea. I like what you're saying. But I'm maybe going to squeeze it into number 7 out of 1 to 10. It's not going to number 1, dude. I think there's a part of that in every one of our realities because of the world we live in. That's the challenge for us. It's a fair question to ask, because if we do want to know, it's very knowable. It's very knowable. Jesus puts it on the bottom shelf. It's right there. Who wants the cookies on the top shelf? We want them on the bottom shelf, and we don't want them to be gluten-free. So, I'm sorry. So, do you want to know? Do you want to know what's important? At some point, when we do, we become responsible to it. And just step up. Man up. Number 2. This is very easy to hear, what I've said today, and hard to do. It just is. So, why is it so difficult, really? I mean, another fair question. Simple. If Jesus isn't preeminent in your life, as we've tried to set up the last couple of years in this series, you absolutely will not live this way. You cannot do it on your own. It will not happen. And let me tell you something. You'll still go to heaven if Jesus is the Lord of your life. This isn't about heaven. This isn't about paradise in the future. This is more about your impact and your level of joy and your level of peace. Jesus is the only way to consistently pull this kind of lifestyle out where God is love more than anything to me. It's the only way, if you make him preeminent, to live loving this way and to live with this as a priority. You will not do it otherwise. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you the truth. No Jesus being preeminent in your life, you'll experience limited love and it'll be the story of your life. You still go to heaven. This is not about heaven, folks. Please understand that. But it's available to everyone. Number 3 and last. Nail this down. And you're set for life. The cool part of this message, at least to me, in my simple way of thinking, is if Jesus asks us to do something, it's possible. And I believe that. He would never ask Jim McKinga to do something if a C student couldn't do it. He just wouldn't. Notice I'm not teaching high-level math. Thank you for laughing there, my friends. Loving God and others, what this means is within our grasp. The target has been made clear. The stage is set. The script is written. Now, will you be a leading man or a leading lady in the story of your life that is about Jesus writing the script? To be set for life is what happens when somebody loves God all out and fails along the way but gets right back to where they belong. It's what's a priority to Jesus. It's what builds a lasting legacy. And isn't that on some level everybody's dream? Watch this in closing, then I'll pray. Enjoy.
Sounds like you're busy with your job. You know, I'm sure they pay you well, but it's a shame you have to be away from
your home and your family so much. It's hard to believe that a young fellow should have to work 60 or 70 hours a week just to make ends meet.
Oh, and it's too bad that you missed your daughter's dance recital, too.
You know, it took me until I was 55 years old to think about all of this in any detail. And by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. And I got to thinking, and if I lived to be 75,
I had only about 1,000 Saturdays left to enjoy. So I went to a toy store,
and I bought every marble they had. In fact, yes, I had to visit
3 toy stores to get 1,000 marbles. I took them home,
and I put them inside a large, clear plastic container, right here in the shack, next to my gear. And every Saturday since then, I've taken out one marble and thrown it away.
And I found, by watching the marbles diminish, I focused more on the really important things in life. You know, there's nothing like watching your time here on this earth run out to help you get your priorities straight. Now let me tell you one last thing before I sign off with you and take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning,
I took the very last marble out of the container. I figure if I make it till next Saturday, then I've been given a little extra time.
And the one thing we can all use is just a little more time. Well, it was nice to meet you, Tom. And I hope you can spend more time with your family. And I hope to meet you again along the band. Now, this is the old man on K9NZQ. Clear and going QRT.
Come on, honey. I'm taking you and the kids out for breakfast.
What about this one?
Nothing special.
You know, it has been a while since we spent a Saturday with the kids.
Let's go by the toy store and let the kids pick something out. I want to get some marbles while we're there.
Bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, thank you that we can meet and think about these things and talk and hear about these things. And I just pray that each of us would grab hold in whatever way we can and not look so much at the past and what wasn't or we didn't do, but look forward to what's possible for each of us and grab hold of your words and listen and trust them and then follow them. Thank you that they can be a constant in our life, your words, and that you always are at work on us. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Go Cleveland, huh? I really want LeBron.
I wonder why you said that anyway.
What? What?
Why are they asking me these questions?
Oh, yeah. I asked a bunch of people. It was really good, though. It was really neat to get...